Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. Let's just pray once more before we begin. Lord, we just ask now as we open up your word, Lord, that you would give us understanding, Lord, in this incredible chapter, Lord, Daniel 9. And Lord, we just pray that you would direct us, Lord, show us the direction that we should go. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified through the teaching of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, last week, we looked at the fact that Daniel was at a place that he knew he was coming to the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon. He was watching prophecy fulfilled right before his very eyes. He watched the world empire change from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians, which he knew God had predicted and showed him. And as he's watching this now and he understood, Daniel looked back to the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah chapter 25, 29 as well. He knew that the captivity in Babylon for the children of Israel was going to last 70 years. To Daniel, they were literal years. They weren't figurative. He understood the time frame that he had been there, and he knew we're at the tail end of that. When he gets to chapter 9, the beginning, first half of the chapter that we covered last week, he's 66 or 67 years into that 70-year captivity. So he goes before the Lord, and he's praying, and he's confessing his sins and the sins of the people, the sins of the nation. He included himself with the Israelites. He was a Jew. He included himself with his people, and he was pleading for God to hear. He was pleading for God to hear. And he knew as well that in Jeremiah chapter 29, that the Lord had promised through Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah wrote that letter, the portion certainly, chapter 29, and sent it to the captives in Babylon, Daniel being one of them. And so when he received that, and remember, Jeremiah had told the children of Israel to settle down, to have families, pray for the peace of the city that they were in, because in it you will have peace. And he said, but God also wanted the children of Israel to know, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So remember, Daniel now is thinking and believing and understanding that these things are literally going to be fulfilled before his very eyes. He saw the kingdom come in, the Medo-Persians, and now also he's saying, we're at the tail end of this 70 years. Lord, work. Lord, act. Remember, he tells us in verse 19, the last verse we ended on, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and for your city and your people are called by your name. It's your city, Lord. Jerusalem, it's yours. These are your people, Daniel including himself, meaning I'm one of them. We're yours. And he's asking the Lord to hear. So we get to verse 20, and it says, Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, in the sin of my people, Israel, in presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Daniel says, remember, now he's speaking first person. He continues, when I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, when I was making my prayer, my supplication towards the Lord, before the Lord, notice, for the holy mountain of my God, the very area geographically for Israel, the mount, He now sees, again, this. It tells us this man, Gabriel, we know Gabriel's an angel. This man, this angel, better said, Gabriel, I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, it says, reach me at the time of the evening offering. So as Daniel now is praying, and in Daniel's mind, it's interesting, where Daniel is considering, he would have known exactly where he was, I would assume, in that 70-year time frame. Like, did he know he was 67 years in or 66 years in? Whatever it was, I'm sure that what Daniel didn't anticipate was an angel showing up. As he's praying, remember, he's confessing his sins. He's confessing the sins of the people. And now Gabriel, the one that he had seen in the vision, remember, he sees Gabriel in a vision in chapter 8, this angel. Now all of a sudden, he's caused to fly swiftly, it tells us. It says he reached Daniel at the time of the evening offering, which would have been around 3 o'clock. God sends Gabriel. Only two angels in the Bible are named. One is Gabriel here, the other is Michael. And Michael, it seems, is going to have a special connection, protection over the Israelites, over the Jews. That seems to be Michael's role. Gabriel, we see him, we saw him in chapter 8. We see him here. We're going to see him in the New Testament announcing the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist, this angel Gabriel. And he reaches Daniel, notice, it tells us, at the time of the evening offering. That's the connection that Daniel makes as far as when Gabriel arrives. Imagine, after all that time, and you wonder, of Daniel's time in Babylon, did he have ups and downs? Did he have times where, again, he's taken as a teen? He's removed from his family. He's made a eunuch. Forced to learn the language. Forced into service in Babylon. A young Jewish boy who followed the Lord, certainly by his name itself, the connection and the meaning showing that he came from a godly family. He was gifted. And all the ups and downs of his time serving Nebuchadnezzar, watching the succession, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, eventually reigning, being thrown into the lion's den, watching before that his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wherever he was, them being put in the fiery furnace, and him serving now for decades. We're never told anything negative about Daniel throughout the book, but you wonder, did he have up and downs? Ups and downs. Did he get to places where he was discouraged? I would guess he would have, just as a man. He's a man. And yet, after all that time of walking with the Lord and watching God's hand, the connection that he makes to when this angel arrives is the time of the evening offering. When he would remember, I'm sure, as a young boy or a teen, knowing, and whether he saw the smoke rising from the temple and knowing there's the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice that would happen every single day, a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. He didn't drift. He stuck with it. He hung in there. And now as he hangs in there and he watches and he's just has that relationship with the Lord working in his life. And again, now he starts to watch prophecy fulfilled before his very eyes. God starts to move. And as God moves, right? He's seen this new kingdom come in, Darius and eventually Cyrus, or Darius and Cyrus, however you want to say it. And he's praying before the Lord, and God does something unexpected. God starts to intervene. There are times in our lives where we sometimes can just be going along, doing what we're supposed to be doing, praying, seeking the Lord, being in fellowship, walking with Him. We have ups, we have downs, and we just feel like we're living regular life, and we start to seek the Lord. Like Scripture says, you draw near to the Lord, and what is He going to do? James tells us. He's going to draw near to you. And then God starts to draw near to you, and God starts to work in your life, and there's nothing better. There's nothing better than that relationship. Nothing is more satisfying. Nothing is more fulfilling when God starts to work and move in your life. And as this angel now appears, Gabriel appears to Daniel, his connection is back to the evening sacrifice. He hasn't left his God, and guess what? And his God has not left him. And so now he goes on, it says in verse 22, and he, meaning Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. God now is going to give Daniel, as we move into these and finish this chapter with these last four verses, God is going to do something so far beyond what Daniel can comprehend. Daniel is seeking the Lord, and what Gabriel comes and tells him is that the Lord wanted to give Daniel something that he could understand. He was going to explain something to him. He was going to answer the prayer, but in a way that was far beyond what Daniel could have ever anticipated. Remember, Daniel's just seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, hear. Lord, listen. Lord, please act. And I'm sure that Daniel's prayer was just connected to the children of Israel returning. Remember, he's at the tail end of that time frame. I'm sure that's what his desire was. And listen, God was going to do it. In less than a year from the time that Daniel prays this prayer, Cyrus is going to make the decree for the children of Israel to return. That first return is led by Zerubbabel. You can read about it in the book of Ezra, the decree, and then you see Zerubbabel leads a group back. Eventually, Ezra himself comes back with an additional group. So Daniel's seeking one thing, and God's going to answer that prayer, and probably, and remember, don't we sometimes think we start praying and we go, yeah, this is going to be like, it's going to be like a long time. Lord, I want you to work in this situation. And you just feel like, I know it's going to take a long time, Lord, and do this. And listen, sometimes it does. And we have to persevere in prayer. And we can't lose heart. But sometimes God prays. And then God starts to move. And His time frame, sometimes we feel it's slower than ours. Well, sometimes we feel like it's faster than ours. And that's okay. It's his time frame. And so he knows now, Gabriel is going to tell him, I'm going to give you something, and I'm going to give you the skill to understand it. God wants you to understand this. He tells him that he's greatly beloved, and he says, therefore consider the matter, and notice he says, understand the vision. I don't want to give you, Daniel, something that you can't understand. I want to give you something that you can understand. I want you to understand it. God's ways, listen, Scripture tells us God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And we understand that. That's truth. That's Scripture. But I think it's important that we understand that when God wants you to do something, He's going to give you the understanding to know what He wants you to do. He's not going, like, if God wanted us to not understand what He was saying, do you not think that God could talk way over our heads and tell us something in a way that we could never understand? He is so far above us. But He doesn't want to do that, and He doesn't do that. He's gonna make it plain to you. When you're seeking that decision, He's not going to give it to you, the understanding, in a way that you just just can't understand. Like, what do those words mean, Lord? Like, no, He's going to make it plain. He's going to give you direction. He's going to lead you, and He's going to lead you in a way that you can follow. I've used this example before. But if one of my own children came to me and said, "Dad, listen, you're the best dad in the world. There's no one like you." And I would say, "Thank you, I appreciate that." But they said, "Listen, no, Lord, Dad, we want to follow what you tell us to do. Like, we just want to do what you want us to do. We trust that you know what to do. We don't know what to do. Could you just tell us what to do? Because we want to obey you. We want to do what you want us to do." Do you think if they said, now remember, my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm a sinner. I'm flawed. And even me, in that situation, do you think I would tell them in a riddle? Or in a way that they like, let me make this so mysterious that they can't understand? I would never do that. What would I do? I just tell them. I would be shocked that they would be saying this to me in that way. I'd say, "Well, this is great news, okay? Well, I would do this. This is what I want you to do." Why then would we think that God wouldn't tell us? If you're seeking something, or you're seeking direction, or you want guidance, or I'm not sure, I have a decision. When you need to know how to make that decision, God is going to make it, He's going to make it plain. Now, you may not hear like this voice going, "Hey, yes, go work at this company," or, "Hey, no, you need to sell your house," or, "Hey, you," but there will be that sense. And it's typically, a lot of times, I always encourage people, ask for confirmation in God's word. "Lord, show me, help me to understand what to do." And listen, God is going to then make it plain. He's going to show you. He's going to give you a leading, a guiding, and you're going to step out. Now, sometimes you're going to step out, and it's, "Yeah, that's what it was. He was leading me." And sometimes you may step out and go, I thought that was Him, but it wasn't. It was me. Maybe I wasn't listening, or maybe I didn't hear, but God is going to make it plain. So now, Gabriel to Daniel, when he has this now, he's describing it and calls it here a vision, if you will. He's going to have the skill, Daniel, to understand it. God wants him to understand. Now, as we move into verse 24, and we look at 24 through 27, a few weeks ago, when we were in chapter 8, we said we were in history class, okay? When we looked at the history, it was history class. Well, tonight, and this may be sad news for you, we're going to math class, okay? So for some, that's not a good plan. I love math, and so I'm locked in. This is for me, okay? I like that. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city. So right away, we're given a period of time. The period of time that Gabriel gives to Daniel, notice, is 70 weeks. Now, to us, a week is 7 days. Okay? Most commentators don't believe it's speaking of literal days in that sense. It's really believed to be weeks of years, if you will. So 70 sevens, or a period of 490 years. This is the starting point of this prophecy. That thought is similar, if you remember, why would they consider a week 7 years? The similar word is used, if you remember, when Jacob was working for Rachel. Do you remember that with Laban? And he was working, he said he was going to work 7 years to be able to marry Rachel. And Laban ended up giving, instead of giving him Rachel, Laban gave him Leah. And as Jacob realized, he says, "What did you do? I worked 7 years for Rachel. Now all of a sudden I'm finding out after the wedding night that I'm now married to Leah." And so Laban is going to respond to him. And he says, meaning it must not be so in our country to give the younger, Rachel was younger than Leah, to give the younger before the firstborn. And Laban says to Jacob, fulfill, notice, her week. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. So that's one of the places that the same word week or weeks is used in the Old Testament, and it represented a period of 7 years. Later in that story, when Jacob is so frustrated, he's going to tell Laban, I've worked for you for these 14, I've been with you 20, I've worked 14 years, seven and got Leah, and then another seven and got Rachel. So again, Gabriel now is going to tell Daniel, he's going to describe to him that there is a 490-year period connected, notice, to your people and to your holy city. This prophecy that we have in chapter 9 is very specific to the Jews, the Israelites, and their land, Jerusalem, Judea, that land. And he says, during this period, during that time frame, these 490 years, they're determined for your people in your holy city, notice, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 490 years are determined for Israel and your people, your land, your holy city. Notice first, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Gabriel's going to describe transgression or trespass. He's going to describe sin, and he's going to describe iniquity. Transgression or trespass is really has the idea, it's like understanding where the line is and then deliberately going over the line. That's almost what it means to transgress. Sins, really in the New Testament, we think of the concept of missing the mark. It also can almost mean connected here, sins, as sometimes even sinning or missing the mark without our understanding, or not necessarily even knowing, but we're still missing the mark. There's still guilt there because we're breaking the commandment. And iniquity can mean, it has the concept or the idea of twistedness or being bent, that we're, as human beings, we are bent towards evil, twisted in that way. It also can have the understanding, when you think of something twisted, it also can mean something good that is made bad. That's what iniquity can mean. So something God intended for good, but man has bent or twisted to evil. And Gabriel is saying that within this period of time, first of all, this 490 year period of time connected to the Jews within that window, transgression is going to be finished, sin is going to be ended, and iniquity is going to be reconciled. It has the idea here now of the evil coming to an end, it being ended. He goes on to say, additionally, in this 490-year period, everlasting righteousness is going to be ushered in. So within that period, certainly we have Jesus bringing in righteousness through his death and resurrection. And eventually, it has the idea, the picture of this everlasting righteousness being ushered in and through his kingdom. Rightness, righteousness, that's almost what it means, rightness. So that when we understand we live in a world that's just gone haywire, Jesus's kingdom, think about this, his kingdom, every decision that he makes within his kingdom is right. There's never a decision that he will make as our king that we will say, well, no, everyone. It's like, yes, that's right. Yeah, that's, yes, again and again, yes, Lord, again. Like, it's just continual righteousness, rightness, and certainly this understanding of our right standing before God. He is ushering in everlasting righteousness. He's also, during this time frame, this 490-year period, prophecy and vision, things like this, prophecy, it's all culminates. It's done. And finally, it says also to anoint the most holy. Now, some see in that, remember, all of these characteristics, the six of these, seven really if you divide them up that way, they all are going to be fulfilled and finalized within the 490-year period that Gabriel is describing here. All going to be culminated. And the last here, again, that we note is to anoint the most holy. So some see in that Jesus, again, his death and resurrection, him being like crowned, if you will, and then coming in his kingdom. There also is the belief, because of the way that it is listed there, or how it's written in the Hebrew, that it could mean the sanctification of the Holy of Holies in the future millennial temple. So remember, Solomon built a temple that by this point is destroyed. The Babylonians destroyed it. Eventually, when the Jews go back in the book of Ezra, and this is what I love about Scripture. I love when books connect to each other. You go read Ezra and you see they're given the ability after this captivity to come back, and they end up with Zerubbabel. They build the temple, a new temple. Eventually, that temple is upgraded, improvements made eventually, and it becomes the temple that Jesus now walks in the New Testament. In 70 AD, we're going to see it today, that temple is destroyed. There will be another temple in the tribulation period in existence. It needs to be. We'll talk about it. Another temple there. And then finally, there is the picture of the temple that will be in the millennial kingdom. So most believe that this, potentially the anointing of the most holy, when all these things are finalized, then the most holy place is again anointed. So we have this period of 490 years. Verse 25 then tells us, Gabriel says to Daniel, know therefore and understand. Remember, he wants him to know this, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall. So he now mentions this time frame, this event, that there's going to be, first of all, there's going to be a commandment that's going to go forth. It tells us to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's kind of the starting point. And then the ending point that he's going to give us is the coming of Messiah the Prince. So what Gabriel is giving Daniel right here, and this is what is incredible about Scripture and prophecy. This is one of the most astounding in the entire Bible. Gabriel is telling Daniel when the Messiah is going to arrive. He's telling him that. He says, from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, from the going forth of that command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be, and he breaks it up, Gabriel breaks it up into a period of 7 weeks. And remember, 7 weeks of years, 49 years, right? And 62 weeks of years, so you combine those together, 7 and 62, for a period of 69 weeks of years. 400, again, here's where our math comes in. Four, and I see some people like sweating, like, no, 483 years. The commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be a period of 483 years. Remember, out of the 490, 483 years. Different individuals have come up with different number of days. Probably the most well-known is by a man named Sir Robert Anderson. At the end of the 19th century, he wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And when he looked at these years, 483 years, and broke them down into days. So he looked at the way typically they would have worked off a 30-day month. We see that characteristic in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, when the different time frames in the New Testament are described as 42 months. At different times, it's described as 1,260 days. So we see that concept, that understanding of a 30-day month. And Sir Robert Anderson came up with the belief that this translates, the 483 years would equal 173,880 days. Now, some other individuals recently, a guy from Dallas Theological Seminary over the last 20 years or so, in that range or thereabouts, Harold Honer came up with very close to that same number of days. So 173,880 days. So really now we need to think and look at, well, what is or when was the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? Because that becomes Daniel's starting point or our starting point to try to figure out, well, there's our starting point. The clock starts ticking on the 490 years, or the 173,880 days. Now, there are different commandments, proclamations that were given to the children of Israel, in a sense, to build. Ezra, we mentioned, Cyrus gave him the ability to go back and to build. And Zerubbabel, actually, the commandment was given by Cyrus, not to Ezra, excuse me. Zerubbabel went back and took a group from the captives back with him to Israel. So there was a commandment by Cyrus. There was a proclamation by Darius. There was also a proclamation by Artaxerxes at different times with Ezra to go back and build. But it seems that this main prophecy and the proclamation that best fits this is found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. When Nehemiah is serving before Artaxerxes, he gets word and hears about the captives now. We're right around the year 445 BC. Nehemiah gets word back from some of the children of Israel that had come back, Ezra and some of them that had gone back and built, but he finds out that the walls are still destroyed, that the gates are still burned. It moves Nehemiah's heart so that he says, before the king, Artaxerxes, he's sad. And Artaxerxes says, why are you sad? And he says, well, my city is in ruins. He prays, my city's in ruins. And Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the ability to go back, and it seems to build the walls of Jerusalem. That he was given the commandment to go back. It tells us in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, and the king granted them to me, meaning Nehemiah says, letters, according to the good hand of God upon me. And so Sir Robert Anderson, a theologian, worked for Scotland Yard at some time, at a point. He determined that the commandment, because it was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, was on March 14th, 445 BC. That's when the clock started ticking for the 483 years, or the 173,880 days. The clock started. And so when you follow that out, Anderson comes to the place, he believes that that day, the end of the 173,880 days, was April 6th, 32 AD, the day that it's believed by Anderson that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey at the triumphal entry. That was the day. Because remember, up to that point in Jesus' ministry, often there were times that he would do things and tell them, don't go tell anyone. Just go give the sacrifice. No, it wasn't that the people were openly worshiping him. They were following him. But that was a unique day. Remember that Jesus said, go untie the colt. If the owner asks, tell them I have need of him. The people took their clothes, put it on the colt. They laid their clothes and palms on the road. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's going to go down through the Kidron Valley up to the Temple Mount. And as he starts to go down, he's already raised Lazarus from the dead. All of the miracles that Jesus has done, the crowds are gathering and they start singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They start singing the Hallel Psalms that were only meant for the Messiah. The Pharisees, Luke's gospel tells us that when they heard him, they said, Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. And what did Jesus say to them? If I told my disciples to be quiet, even the rocks would cry out, because that was his day. He tells us, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus now, as that was unfolding, and he's now coming down, Jesus meaning coming down and then eventually going to come up to Jerusalem, it tells us that Jesus started to weep or wail. Remember, on that day, Jesus is weeping and wailing, and Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, it says, if you had known, even you, meaning he's speaking in a sense to Jerusalem and the people there, even you, especially in this your day. Do you see how incredible that is? That Gabriel tells Daniel essentially to the day that this is when your Messiah is going to arrive. As Jesus came in, John's gospel is going to tell us that there were those that were saying, there is the King of Israel. Their king was presented to them. Their Messiah was presented to them. Jesus said, "This is your day." It was prophesied. And Gabriel gives this prophecy to Daniel, that from the commandment to restore and rebuild and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks total, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. It seems that the breakup, why would the years be broken up that way, 7 weeks and then 62 weeks? Well, we know when Nehemiah goes back, as we mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 2, when he goes back to build the city, they're building with their trowel, in a sense, in one hand and their sword in the other, because it was a dangerous, difficult time, and they rebuilt the walls in troublesome or difficult times. Now notice, it tells us in verse 26, it says, and after the 62 weeks, or after the 483 years, notice it says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, it seems on a Sunday, the triumphal entry. And less than a week later, and who, was it even some of the same people that were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Just days later, may have been shouting, crucify him. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. It says, notice, in the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So now we see another prince described here, and it says here, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. We see these a people group introduced here, these people. And it says that there's going to be a prince out of these people that is going to come. Now, the way that the people are described, who this prince is going to, in a sense, come out of, it tells us that they're the ones that are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know after Jesus' death and resurrection, around 32-33 AD, as we get to 70 AD, we know that the Romans circled Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city. Initially, they were told that they were going to leave the temple. Remember, Jesus said, not one stone shall be left upon another. They were originally, the Romans, going to leave the temple, it's believed, and that a fire started, and that so much of the gold from the temple area melted down and got in between the stones of the temple, that the soldiers knew that that was their payment for being a soldier, and therefore, instead of leaving the temple, they turned over all the stones. And exactly what Jesus said was going to happen, happened. So now we have these people, the Romans destroy the Jerusalem, the city, destroy the temple in 70 AD. The Jews are scattered. And it says now that from these people, it seems from the Romans, this final prince, not Jesus, not the Messiah, but another prince is going to arise. He goes on to say, Gabriel to Daniel in verse 27, it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, we're dealing with, in this section, every week, as it mentions, is a week of years. This prince described in verse 16, he's going to confirm a covenant with many, with the Jews, for 1 week, if you will, or 1 7-year period. In the middle of this week, notice verse 27, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So we have now this, remember, the total time frame for Israel, for their land, for the Jews, was a period of 490 years. Remember, we're going to sin, iniquity, transgression is done away with. Everlasting righteousness ushered in. No more prophecy. It's all fulfilled and sealed and finalized. The anointing of the Most Holy. The entire time frame is going to be 490 years. Gabriel already described to us, and certainly to Daniel, 483 years out of that has already been finalized or accomplished in what, as we look at it now, in the coming of Jesus at the triumphal entry, in being cut off. So we have this one final year, seven-year period, that, and this is very important, who is it for? Who is it dealing with? The Jews. It's dealing, remember, this vision is for Daniel. It's for your people and your holy city. This prophecy is specifically speaking of how God is going to deal with the Jews and Israel. That there's one final seven-year period determined for until all these things come to pass. It is why in Jeremiah chapter 30, the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob or Israel's trouble. Now, God is going to deal, we've talked about this, He is going to deal with earth dwellers. And He, in addition to finalizing everything that He wants to do with Israel to bring them in, usher in everlasting righteousness, as He's dealing with them, and bringing them to that place where they're going to see their Messiah and they're going to mourn for Him as an only son, He is also, Jesus, during this period, going to bring an end, remember, to the time of the Gentile, so that these world-ruling empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and a final revitalized Roman Empire, He's bringing an end to the times of the Gentiles and their rule. He's bringing it all together, finalizing it at the same time. And the way that this final seven-year period is kicked off is by this prince who is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the beast of Revelation 13. He's going to make a covenant with Israel for a seven-year period. It tells us as well, in the middle of that week, notice, He's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. This abomination of desolation. Now remember, 483 years were completed with Jesus coming in. When the disciples asked Jesus, what is the end of the age, the sign of your coming? When will all these things be? Remember, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place as it was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When Jesus says that in Matthew 24, He was looking, it hadn't happened yet, right? Which means it had to be and still has to be future. This is why we know there is going to be a temple at some point. There's going to be a temple at some point in Israel. Whether it's a temple or a tabernacle or something that will enable the Jews at some point to reinstitute their sacrifices. We don't have time tonight to get into it. I wish we did. You could read it. But it's so interesting that when you look at Revelation chapter 11, can we look at it? Let's look at it real quick. Let's do it. Let's be bad and do it. Okay, Revelation, real quick, chapter 11. It's just so cool. I'm going to do this quickly. In verse 1, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" This is John now having this understanding that he's going to measure now in the area that is the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount. And he says in verse 2, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. As John is instructed to measure this area that is going to exist on the Temple Mount during the tribulation period, he is told, don't measure that area outside there because it's been given to the Gentiles. It's been given to the Gentiles. Today, when you look on the Dome of the Rock, where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is, that's the Temple Mount currently in Jerusalem today. It's one of the Muslim holy sites, the third most holy site, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's called the Temple Mount because that's where they believe the temple was. And over the years, Jewish historians, researchers actually believe that the temple on the Temple Mount now, that the actual original temple as it existed in the past, is north, a little bit north, still on the Temple Mount, but north of the Dome of the Rock as it sits today. And so there are those that speculate that will this Antichrist, and typically what's crazy is that the Jews now believe, some of them believe, that the way that they will know who their Messiah is because the Messiah is going to enable them to build their temple. That he's going to let them build their temple. And I wonder, some commentators believe, and I think it's very plausible, believable, will this Antichrist say, leave the Dome of the Rock where it is? You Jews, build your temple where you think it originally was, north of the Dome of the Rock. There's a wall there, and that's why John is told, measure the temple area, but don't measure the area outside because it's given to the Gentiles. Amazing to consider. But these things, listen, they're unfolding before our very eyes. They're unfolding before our very eyes. So again, as we finalize, it says, on the wing of abomination shall be one that makes desolate. This is speaking of Gabriel, explaining to Daniel that this Antichrist will eventually go into that, wherever this temple is built, the Jewish temple or tabernacle for sacrifice, he is going to enter into the holy place or some image of him erected there where he's going to claim to be God, the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, and he's pulling it from here, from what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9. And it says, as we finish, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So I'm going to have the worship team come up. Just amazing, amazing clarity that is given to Daniel, precision that is given to Daniel, so that you and I, again, as we're watching these things unfold, it should give us so much more confidence to understand that everything that God said is going to unfold. Remember, Daniel watched that world empire go from Babylon to Medo-Persia, and so he knew we're here for literally 70 years, we're coming to the end of it, and he was seeking the Lord so that they could go back. Well, listen, if we're looking at prophecy tonight and we're on the other side of it and going, Gabriel gave Daniel potentially to the day, and there are some different ideas, but to the day that the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem. If we've seen and watched that unfold, what does that mean about all other prophecy? It's going to come to pass. And I feel like we're right at the door. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the precision of it, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, you would continue to, Lord, have our eyes on you. Lord, we want to seek you. We want to follow you. We want to be doing what you want us to do, Lord. I pray that we would study these things, Lord. Lord, your testimony is the spirit of prophecy, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you would guide us, lead us, give us understanding in all these things. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.